Good morning, church. Clay, it's okay if you would have been snarky to me. People do that all the time anyway. Well, I want to apologize right off the bat. I have a little bit of a cough this morning, so you'll hear probably a lot of that today. So, well, I just want to welcome you all. It's a privilege to be here to bring God's word to you this morning. The passage that I have the opportunity to preach on today is one that has made a big impact in my life and in my family's life as well. So just know that it is a joy to be here to bring God's word to you. Well, every time around this year, there's an ongoing debate that kind of goes around in our homes. And it's a pretty divisive one. It can split entire groups of friends. It can cause friction in marriages. And ultimately, someone is left upset. And it kind of boils down to this one burning question. When do you start listening to Christmas music? Now, I don't know where you all stand on this issue, and my stance is probably going to ruffle a few feathers here. But once a calendar hits November 1st, it is all Christmas all the time in my car. Those of you who know me well know that I absolutely love the Christmas season. I'm like full Buddy the Elf mode every year come this time. You know, I love the time that we spend in our church services reflecting on the joy, the hope, and the peace of this Christmas season. I love the songs and the carols that we get to sing in our churches. And honestly, I just really love the traditions around this time of year as well that we do. I love driving around our neighborhoods and looking at all the beautiful lights that adorn our homes this time of year. I love Christmas movies. Who isn't a fan of Elf or Home Alone? Just the first two, though. Or It's a Wonderful Life. These movies are enjoyable for a reason. I love cookie decorating. I love gift exchanges. I love the ornaments that we get to put on our trees this time of year. Yet despite my love for all these things and the joy that they bring to me usually, something this year has just felt off and different. I was talking to my wife, Hannah, this past week about reflecting on Bobby's sermon where he just talked a little bit about the busyness during the Christmas season, what Jeremy just prayed about as well. And we both just kind of agreed that this year, something just isn't really sitting right within us. And it's not because we haven't tried to do all the traditional joyful Christmas things. You know, we've done the tree decorating. We've done the Christmas songs. We've watched the Christmas movies at our house at night. But something still just isn't right within us this year. So how many of us experience something like this during the Christmas season? We do all the supposed joyful things that are supposed to fill up our souls and ignite our fires of joy. But sometimes we come out of it not really feeling any joy at all, and even more drained than before, potentially. We long to be joyful, but the typical things of this world that says we should be joyful about aren't the things that fuel our joy. And this isn't a new occurrence to us. We've felt this way as a culture for years and years. You know, it's the famous philosopher, Charlie Brown. He says this in the beginning of his Christmas special. He says, I think there must be something wrong with me, Linus. I just don't understand Christmas, I guess. I might be getting presents and sending Christmas cards and decorating trees and all that, but I'm still not happy. I don't feel the way that I'm supposed to feel. And I think that Mr. Brown has identified something really poignant to us. The way the world tells us to seek joy is insufficient. You know, I like to think of our joy as like a fire. You know, I look at the candles on our Advent wreath and I see them flickering. You know, sometimes a fire burns really brightly. Sometimes, you know, it's barely even a flicker in a campfire. You know, if I were to take a bottle of lighter fluid and spray them onto our candles over here, what would happen? Pfft, ignite into flames. But it would last probably only like 2 seconds until the fire kind of just went back down to its original state. Without a constant source of fuel, a fire eventually will die back down and go to normal, if not extinguishing entirely. And this is kind of like the joy that we often try to seek during the Christmas season. We seek to use the lighter fluid of Christmas movies and gift exchanges and decorations and all these things to fuel our joy. And don't get me wrong, these things are gifts that God has given us to enjoy together. That's why I love them so much. But eventually, the joy that all these things give flees. And we're left back with the normalcy of life. The candle of joy within us, though doused with lighter fluid of the things of this world, eventually returns back to its normal state. So if we want to experience the true joy that Christmas offers, we need to find a lasting source for joy in our life. So, church, the question that I have for us today is simply, what is fueling your joy this Christmas season? As we come to the middle of our Advent series, the Weary World Rejoices, we come to a part in our Advent story where we see pure joy on display from Mary. Our passage today is Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55, which details Mary's song of praise about the birth of Jesus, otherwise known as the Magnificat. That's the term that's used in the Latin. Many churches will refer to it as that, and you'll hear me using that term to refer to Mary's song as a whole throughout our sermon too. And the song that she sings is absolutely fascinating. And in her story, we see this normal, humble Jewish girl whose life has been completely upended by this revelation that she would now bear and raise the Son of God. She's over the moon about it. She sings praises to God and expresses her joy so, so very clearly. And her joy isn't in the temporal things of the world. Her joy isn't in the expected results that she has from raising the Son of God. But it's deeper than that. And throughout this song, we'll see that Mary's joy is fueled by God's faithfulness to his people in the past, in the present, and in the future. So what is fueling your joy this Advent season? In Mary's song, she gives us this paradigm for three things that we can kind of do to fuel our joy by looking at God's faithfulness. So let's dive into the text today and just see what God has for us from his word. But before that, let me just say a quick prayer for us, and then we'll dive in. God, I thank you for the opportunity to be here today just to bring your word to your people. What a gift it is to just proclaim the truths you have in Scripture. Let the words of my mouth be pleasing to you today, Lord. Let the words that I say be true and honoring and uplifting to this congregation here. God, I pray that you are glorified through our entire worship service and let our lives reflect the joy that you have given us in Jesus. Amen. So, the first way that we kind of see Mary's joy in the Lord, it's fueled by her doing this. She recognizes God's faithfulness to her in the present. So let's start looking at verse 46. Luke 1, chapter 1, starting at verse 46, Mary says this. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." The language that Mary uses here is strong. You know, and I love the phrase that she opens with, my soul magnifies the Lord. That's a phrase we often sing in our worship songs here at church, but what exactly is that phrase getting at? What does it mean to magnify the Lord? And I'll tell you, like very candidly, for the longest time, the meaning of that idea kind of escaped me. It was like, yeah, it's like praise, but that's kind of what it looks like. Until it recently hit me just kind of like a freight train. See, I recently purchased this board game that was, it's basically like a Where's Waldo kind of board game where there's like all these different people on the board and everything is like really tiny. And my aging eyes had a hard time kind of looking at it. So the game designers are very smart and they realized, hey, some older people are probably going to play this, so we should probably include like a magnifying glass so they can see it better. And I picked up the magnifying glass and I'm looking at the game board and I'm like, oh my gosh, this is exactly what Mary is getting at in her song. Because what happens when we look at something through a magnifying glass? It blows the thing up. It makes it bigger. And that's what Mary's doing in her praise. The thing that Mary is focusing on here, the Lord, she's proclaiming him as large and important and significant. And that's why she's worshiping him. And her joy and praise aren't just these passive, unconsidered things, but she's rejoicing in the Lord from the depths of her soul. My soul magnifies the Lord. And she repeats it in the next verse in a different kind of way. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. And I love that small line that Mary adds at the end there, God, my Savior. See, Mary recognizes that God is greater than she is. Mary recognizes her own humble state and that she needs a Savior. She recognizes her own sinfulness, and she's humble enough to acknowledge that God is greater than she is. And so why exactly is Mary joyful? Continue to verse 48. For he has looked on the humble estates of his servant. For behold, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Mary's joy stems from the fact that God has looked at her humble estate favorably. And just what is it that God has done for her? You know, we look back earlier into this first chapter of Luke, and we see that the angel Gabriel has been sent by God to Mary to announce that she is going to give birth to and raise the Son of God, who was the Messiah, who long prophesied to save God's people. God invited Mary into this story of redemptive history by giving her this precious opportunity to do something that no one else would have the opportunity to do. And I think it's absolutely amazing that God grants this humble, normal Jewish girl the gift of being the mother of Jesus. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. Mary's joy here stems from the fact that God has looked at her humility and faithfulness, and he has honored it. And Mary's absolutely right when she says that all generations will call me blessed. Yeah, we look back at Mary and see her as one of the most blessed people that has ever existed. Mary recognized even at this moment that what God was inviting her into was going to change the course of history as we know it. See, in Mary's praise, she acknowledges that the character and actions of God as well as her own humble status. She praises God for his holiness and the might that he has shown in sending Jesus into the world. Mary looks at her life circumstances, and though her world has been flipped upside down with this revelation, she responds with nothing but worshipful praise. And it's easy to see how Mary can look at her circumstances and see the joy and the good that would come of it. But sometimes in our lives, it's really challenging to see how God is working in the moment and being faithful to us. Perhaps you have been on the job market for a long time, and every opportunity that you've sought has come back with nothing. Or maybe you've been experiencing the crippling weight of depression for years and years, and it seems like there's just no way out of it. And if that is the place you're in, where it's just really hard to see the faithfulness of the Lord, that is really hard, and I'm sorry. But the challenge that I want to give to you and to everybody in this room is to see how God has been faithful to you personally in the past year, the past 5 years, your entire life, however small it may be. And at times, we may only be able to see God's faithfulness in the tiniest of ways. But even the smallest of sparks can ignite the biggest of flames. Folks, as you pursue joy this Christmas season, let your joy not be fueled primarily by the cultural traditions of today or the things that we do in the world. Let us not turn to physical man-made sources to fuel our joy, but let our joy be found in God and his faithfulness to us. It may not be easy, but rest assured, just as Mary was able to recognize the Lord's faithfulness to her in the present, so can we. Like I said, I have a dry mouth today. So continuing on into verse 50, we kind of see the next way that Mary's joy is fueled by God's faithfulness. What Mary does in these next few verses is fascinating, and what she specifically does is she remembers God's faithfulness to his people in the past. So moving into verse 50, Mary says this, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. See, Mary makes this transition from reflecting on God's faithfulness to her in the moment by what he has invited her into, to looking back on God's mercy towards the generations that have come before her. You know, as I mentioned earlier, Mary is this typical Jewish girl in terms of her upbringing, and something that would have been true of Jewish children at the time was that they knew their history and they knew their Bibles well. They would have heard God's word taught to them in the temple and in their families time and time again. They would have known the people who came before them. They would have known what God had done throughout history. And from Mary's song, we can see that she knows her Bible really well too. The Magnificat is ripe with biblical language that helps to frame her joy, and it's heavily influenced by her knowledge of God's people. Look at Psalm 103:17. Sounds kind of similar. The steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. See, Mary patterns her praise using the language of God's word and of God's people throughout history. But even more so than this, look at what she actually says, that his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. There's no doubt that Mary is able to look back at all the times that God has been faithful to his people throughout history. And God has shown his mercy to those who fear him and humble themselves before him. That describes Mary's state at the moment. She fears the Lord. She's humbled herself before him, and that fuels her joy. And one of the most striking ways I think we see this in Mary's song is through its similarity to Hannah's song that Riley preached on a couple weeks ago. You know, Hannah is this woman in 1 Samuel chapter 2 who is also humble and lowly. She has been longing for a child for the longest time, yet has been barren up until the point that she prays to God and asks him to grant her one. And Hannah is grieved by the fact that she longs for a boy, so she cries out to God for a son that she will dedicate to God. And the Lord honors her request. Hannah responds with overwhelming joy, and she brings her son to the temple to be dedicated to the Lord. And that is in some ways is so similar to what we see in Mary's song, that the language that they use between them is so strikingly similar. You know, we both see them humbling themselves in their two songs. We see them both acknowledging the holiness of God in his actions and what he has done. They identify his might to bring down the corrupt and the powerless in our society, and the powerful in our society, sorry. And one of the ways that Riley noted a couple weeks ago that we see God do this, we see his faithfulness to his people is through what's referred to as the great reversal. That God has turned society on its head by humbling the proud and the mighty, and by exalting the weak and the lowly. Let's continue in verse 51 of Luke chapter 1. Mary says this: "He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty." So here we see a few ways that God has dealt righteously with people throughout history. I mean, kind of place the two things he does here, the list of things he does here into two different categories. He faithfully cares for the lowly and the weak. You know, we see him doing that by exalting those of humble estate and by filling the hungry with good things. Then we also see that God brings down the mighty and the powerful from their status. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought the mighty down from their thrones. He has sent the rich away empty. And as we read the list of things, we can see that God has done each of these things throughout history. We can remember specific instances where God has acted in these particular ways. There's no doubt that Mary was able to look back at the ways that God had humbled the mighty throughout history. And we can too. You know, look to King Saul. He was a proud and extremely flawed ruler of Israel. He's brought in as king, and then a few chapters later in Scripture, God takes him away from his position and replaces him with who? With David. And who is David but the exact opposite of Saul in so many different ways? David is humble, and David is a flawed person himself, yeah, but he's faithful to God, and he trusts in the Lord, his Savior. We see this in David's triumph over Goliath. He topples over the biggest man in the Philistine army solely because God enables him to do so. In the book of Judges, we see God leading Gideon in an army of 300 men in victory over a Midianite army that consisted of thousands of troops. God, throughout history, has shown strength with his arm by scattering the proud and bringing down the mighty from their thrones. And there's no doubt that Mary remembers this, and that fuels her joy. On the flip side, Mary is also able to look back through history and see how God has raised up the lowly and the humble. Look to the story of the Israelites in the Exodus account. The Israelites are God's people who are enslaved to the wicked Egyptian people. And throughout their suffering, God delivers them from slavery and brings them out of it. And as he does that, he topples over the entire Egyptian army in the midst of the Red Sea. And God's faithfulness to his people didn't stop just there. The next chapter after he delivers them in Exodus 16, God gives the hungry Israelites manna and quail to eat. He satiates their hunger. Into chapter 17, he gave his people water to drink to satiate their thirst. And though his faithfulness to them may not have always looked super glamorous, he was faithful to those who feared him. And he brought down the proud and the mighty. He filled the hungry with all good things. God throughout time has exalted those of humble estate. By remembering all these divine acts of what God has done for his people, Mary's joy and her praise of the Lord grows. Her song is not simply fueled by God's goodness to her in the moment, though it is. But she looks to how God has acted faithfully and graciously towards the lowly and the meek throughout time. She remembers God's care and love to his people, to her ancestors. And as Bobby noted last week, the Jewish people up to this point had been expectantly waiting for a Messiah to come for hundreds and hundreds of years. And now that Mary has learned that he has arrived, she can't help but look back at how God has been faithful to his people throughout time. Mary finishes her song by looking at God's specific care for his people in Israel. Look to verse 54. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. In the Israelites' remembrance of the Lord's mercy, God helped them and interceded on their behalf. And that's something that we can do as well. Just as Mary and God's faithful people throughout history have remembered his faithfulness and mercy to his people, let us remember how God has been faithful to his people in the past and throughout all of history. And let that fuel our joy and our praise this Christmas season. But let's look at the ending of Mary's passage one more time, because there's more that Mary is doing here than just that. Mary praises God because he helped his servant Israel, remembrance of his mercy, and catch this, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. Mary closes her joyful praise of the Lord by looking towards the future and what God would accomplish through Jesus. By looking at how God will speak to his people forever for all time, we see that Mary is not merely looking back to what God has done to his people, though he is doing that, or she is doing that, but Mary's looking forward as well. In a sense, it's almost like God's work has just now begun, and Mary is looking to see what he will finally accomplish in the future. And that is the third way that Mary's joy is fueled by God's faithfulness, is that she reflects on his promises for his people in the future. You see, in Mary's reflection, we see that Jesus is the fulfillment of all of God's promises to his people throughout time. Throughout her song, she's made references to the generations of his people, not just in the past, but also in the future. Back in verse 50, she says that his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. That's not just his people in the past, but that's all of God's people to come in the future as well. His mercy is not bound by time or by people group, but it is for those who fear him and who humble themselves before him. And in this last verse, 55, she reflects on how God has spoken to the fathers of faith that come before her. You know, she mentions Abraham by name in the passage. And even back in Genesis, we see God promising his faithfulness to future generations. So look back to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 with me. We see God makes a promise to Abraham and to all of Abraham's descendants to follow. God says this to Abraham. He says, "Go out from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." All the people that Abraham is referring to, or that God is referring to right there, isn't just Abraham's family right there in the moment, but it's for all of God's people who are to come. God promises to be faithful to his people. He promises to bring low those who treat God's people with contempt. So even back in the beginning of the Bible, even back in the beginning of our human history, we see evidence of God's character and posture towards the proud and towards the humble. But even more so than this, God is setting his people up with the expectation of Jesus. He does this regularly throughout the Old Testament. He promises his people that he will return one day. You know, you look at people like Moses and David and Jeremiah, God speaks to these people very clearly about the one who is to come to reconcile them to him. These promises, though unknown to God's people at the time, they would be fulfilled in Jesus, their coming Savior. Throughout all of history, God's people have waited with longing expectation for this coming Messiah. From the time that Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, we have since been separated from God, and we've been waiting. We see in God's promise that he makes to Jeremiah, he establishes what we refer to as the new covenant. And this is what he says at the end of that promise. He says, "This is the covenant that I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more." So Mary, church, is not simply envisioning what God has done in the past, though she is doing that, but it's more than that. She is using all of her understanding of redemptive history up to this point to look forward to what Jesus would accomplish in the future. Her longing, her expectation for the Messiah to come is emblematic of all of us, of all of God's people up to this point in time. Mary is looking forward to the final forgiveness and reconciliation that would be brought to God's people through Jesus. And her reflection on God's promises that will be fulfilled in him gives fire to her joy. But as we so painfully know, though God has done these things in history, though he has toppled corrupt rulers, though he has exalted the humble in our societies, we still have a painful amount of hardship and suffering that we all experience. though he has acted in these ways in the past and regularly continues to this day, we still live in a world that is marred by sin. This first advent of Jesus was the sign of hope that God's people needed, and it's one that his weary people had waited for hundreds of years. This boy that Mary would bring into the world, he would come to reign as Lord and King over it all. And all the things that Mary can look back and see that God has done for his people throughout history will now ultimately be fulfilled through this precious baby boy that God invited her to raise. Look back at verse 51. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts, and he has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Jesus one day will deliver the final blow against proud and corrupt rulers of this world. Jesus will one day fully lift up the stricken and the humble. And though we live in our sinful world right now, Jesus will return to set everything right. Finally. God has kept all of his promises to his people up until now. And so why on earth would he stop now? He will keep his promise to bring forgiveness and reconciliation to him, to all of us. He will keep his promise to bring peace to the world. This long-awaited king prophesied throughout the Old Testament, he will win the final victory over sin and death. Look at Isaiah 9, some of the most popular verses regarding Jesus. For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. You see, church, this King Jesus who was prophesied to come and to bring peace to our world, he is going to return. And it is spoken of in such certain language. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. God will send his son to make all things right one day. And in a sense, he's already done that. With the first advent of Jesus here, Jesus came to this earth and he lived a sinless, perfect life on our behalf so that he could take the punishment and the penalty for death and sin on his shoulders for us. And the best news is that Jesus didn't stay dead. That he rose again from the grave. He conquered sin and death in that moment, striking the final blow against Satan. So in one sense, the serpent that's referenced in Genesis 15, his head has already been crushed. Jesus has won the victory. Yet we are still on this side of heaven, waiting for his eventual return to unite all of his people to him. This, church, is what Mary is looking forward to. Who here's favorite Christmas song is Mary, Did You Know? Probably some of us, a polarizing song to be sure. And I hear people kind of ask tongue in cheek all the time, did Mary really know? Like, what did Mary actually know? And to an extent, sure, Mary wouldn't have known the specifics of Jesus's life, like what he ate for dinner on his 28th birthday or whatever. But what we do know is that there are things Mary was fully aware of when it came to this child. She knew who this boy was and the role that he would play in redemptive history. Her joy of learning about this coming Messiah was informed by her understanding of God, his word, and her people's history. And as she waits in her weary world, she received the answer from God that her people had long been expecting. Go back exactly one verse to Luke chapter 1, verse 45, right before Mary's song begins, and we see something that Elizabeth says about Mary and what she realizes about Jesus. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Mary fully believed God when he came to her to tell her of the coming Jesus. And her joy was fueled by her reflection on all of God's promises to his people for the future. Because Mary was so steeped in the word of the Lord, because she knew her Savior intimately, and because she looked at the ways God had been faithful to his people throughout all of history, her heart sang praise of the Lord back to him. So, church, what promises of the Lord can you look forward to this Advent season? What is lacking in your life right now that will one day be fulfilled in Jesus? Does life feel restless, lacking any peace or joy? Let your joy be fueled by reflecting on God's promises to his people in the future. Just as Mary looked at God's faithfulness to her in the moment and to his faithfulness to his people in the past, so she also looked expectantly towards what God would accomplish through Jesus in the future. Just as Mary does this, so can we. As I close today, I want to return to that question I asked at the beginning of our time together. What is fueling your joy this Advent season? The title of our sermon series is true. The weary world rejoices. Everyone takes joy in something, but what is the source of that joy for you? Are you tired of the culture's ceaseless pursuit of joy from traditions that surround this holiday season? Rejoice in the Lord and his steadfast faithfulness. Are you weary from circumstances in life right now that you may not be able to control, whether it is, you know, your emotional state, depression, anxiety, something that's happening to you by someone else, whatever awful situation it is? Rejoice in the Lord for his steadfast faithfulness. Are you like Charlie Brown, wondering why you're not happy during this holiday season? I know I've been. Rejoice in the Lord and his steadfast faithfulness. Church, our joy is found only in the Lord. So let his faithfulness to his people be the fuel that ignites your praise. Mary's joy, it rested in the fact that God was faithful to her, that he was merciful to his people, and that he will fulfill his promises one day. Her joy rested in Jesus alone, the Messiah who would come to set all things right. May our joy be founded in the work of Jesus this Advent season. During Advent, we light a wreath of candles, each signifying a different attribute of our celebration this coming season. And these candles are intended to teach us of our Messiah, to teach us about who this man was that came to earth. And as you can see, probably not super well from where you're sitting, ever since these candles were lit 40, 45 minutes ago, they've gotten just ever so slightly smaller. And eventually, these candles will have no more fuel to their fire. The wicks and the wax will eventually all run out, and their fires will extinguish. It'll take a while, sure, but eventually that fuel is not going to last. Like a candle needs fuel, so does our joy. Just like every source of fuel on earth eventually runs out, just like lighter fluid only provides an immediate explosion and that's it, so does every worldly source for joy that we seek. The Advent wreath serves for us as a beautiful reminder that true joy is not found in the things of this world. It's not found in our traditions. But true joy is found in our eternal Savior, Jesus. He is our never-ending source of joy. As Jesus says in John 15, chapter 11, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. So I just have a small challenge for you this week. Each morning, as you're getting ready for your day, maybe you're sitting down to read your Bible, maybe you are just taking a moment of meditation and silence, I want you to do one thing. Light a candle. Remind yourself of our one true lasting source of joy. As you look at the flames flicker, as you look at the wax and the wick that melt, watch it as it slowly burns away. And repeat this phrase from Mary's song, her initial proclamation of joy. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. This King, church, he is joy in the flesh. So this Christmas, let us recognize God's faithfulness to us in the present. Let us remember God's faithfulness to his people in the past. And let us reflect on his promises that will be fulfilled one day in the future. Following Mary's example of praise, we will find true joy. And when we rest in this joy and let it fuel our flames, our joy is not extinguished, and it lasts forever. Amen. Let's pray. God, I thank you just for your son, Jesus, for the joy that he gives us. What a wonderful, wonderful, sweet gift. Lord, we put our hope in you today, knowing that you are the one who has come to save your people. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood that you shed on the cross, for the sacrifice that you paid. Lord, we wait expectantly for the day that you will one day fully return. And we wait in joy, knowing that you have already won the battle. Thank you, Lord, for the time that we get to worship you together today. It's in your name we pray. Amen.